Probably didn't work the way you thought, right, Daryl? Have a drop. Is it okay? All right. It is good to see each of you this morning. It's always it's coming home for Kathy and myself, and we're always grateful for the opportunity to be with you. I understand you had a real nice fellowship last night, and we're sorry we couldn't be with you for that. It's just good for the brothers and sisters in Christ to get together, to rejoice in the Lord, and to reflect upon His truth. In your bulletin, there are a couple of handouts that are available, and so this hour, what we want to do is look at the idea of facing the future, and so if you'd like to take some notes, that's available. We will be in the book of Habakkuk for our study, and I would like to just pause to ask the Lord to direct our time together, and that it would prove to be a rich blessing to all who are here. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and goodness to us. Your grace is showered upon us, grace upon grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. We just thank you, Father, for the enrichment that we have in Him. We thank you that our every need is supplied in Him. And we thank you especially, Father, for providing us with a book that is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And how I pray that you would guide and direct us today as we study in your word, and that in our study together we would see you in your glory, and Father, we would have your spirit minister to us as only you are able to do. Through Christ Jesus the Lord we pray. Amen. In an introduction, you're always supposed to encourage those who are listening to recognize the need for what we're going to study. And I don't think that's hard to do this hour. We live in troubled times. We even had events this past Friday that shook the very fabric of our culture. And people are asking questions, what's wrong? What's going on? And if you in this congregation are like so many Bible-believing Christians, this last year has been a year of difficulty. You recognize that our economy is horrible. It's just a card house that's being supported and propped up by empty promises. We look at the moral condition, and for me to call anything evil or sin would make me totally politically incorrect. We have to accept all the various lifestyles that people embrace, and in doing so, we have to be sure we do not judge them. For if we say a certain lifestyle is wrong or it's evil, we're being unchristian. That's even another sign that things are bad, because we have equated an acceptance of everything without any absolutes as what it means to be a Christian and to be loving. We probably have a great number of individuals have been disappointed with the political system and the elections of this past year. We've tried having Christians and conservatives in office, but our culture keeps deteriorating. We're greatly disappointed by what maybe is on the horizon for the next 4 years, if there is 4 years. How is it as Christian people we should face the future? I thought it would be appropriate for us to go to one of the prophets of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived in troubling times as well. And Habakkuk was living in the kingdom of Judah, and his book was written towards the end of that kingdom and the coming invasion by the Babylonians. Habakkuk saw lawlessness. Habakkuk saw evil and difficulty. Habakkuk saw the immorality that characterized that nation. And Habakkuk was troubled. Habakkuk prayed. He asked God, "Don't you hear? Don't you see? Why won't you move? Why don't you hear the prayers of the righteous? Why don't you help us in our time of need? Why don't you judge the evil within our culture? Why don't you restore righteousness, which is the blessing of any people?" And so the book of Habakkuk is the book that records Habakkuk's concerns and the Lord's answers to him, and in a way that I think it's instructive for us as well. When we look at the book of Habakkuk, there is a statement that he makes at the end of the book, and that's where we'll focus today. On your handout, it says 16 and 17, but it's actually 16 through 19. So I apologize about that. But it's Habakkuk's statement of faith as he has been told by the Lord what is about to transpire. Beginning in verse 16, he said, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on the high places." The book of Habakkuk expresses the concerns of the prophet and provides us with God's answers. And I think it is very pertinent for us today. For while there is some great differences between our situation in our culture and our nation with that of the nation of Israel, there is also some parallels for us to recognize. The book of Habakkuk is a poetical book, and it has been recognized as one of the most exquisite expressions of Hebrew poetry. I wish we had the time, I guess we could go to about 2:30, like Jim said earlier, to look at the details of the book of Habakkuk. But since we do have a constraint, let me just give you a brief overview. In this book, you basically have two major parts. The first section encompasses chapters 1 and 2, where we see the perplexity of the prophet. And then chapter 3, the prayer of the prophet. As we look at his perplexity, it involves a dialogue between himself and the Lord, followed by a dirge where he contemplates the coming judgments and the horror of what is associated with them. And then chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, or a statement of praise, we could say a doxology. So if you want to think your way through the book of Habakkuk, you first have the dialogue, you then have the dirge, and you end up with the doxology, his expressions of praise. Look at what he says, his first problem. Verse 2 of chapter 1. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Isn't it amazing how up to date and relevant God's word would be? A book written somewhere around 620, 630 BC is addressing a culture that has turned its back on God, a nation that had covenant promises from God, a nation that was privileged more than any other people on the face of the earth, who had been called into a relationship with the living God and given a constitution and a set of laws and regulations that was superior to any of the Gentile nations on the earth. The covenant promises that were given through Moses that were good and beneficial for the nation, that were based on the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unconditional promises that would not be violated or changed. And when we read the history of Israel, what do we learn? They turn their back on God. They want to be like the other peoples of the earth. And they begin to ignore God's word. They ignore God's law. And God had said through the covenant promise he made through Moses, if you're obedient to what I say, I will bless you. If you turn your back on me and seek the gods of the nations around you, I will chasten you. There's Habakkuk's dilemma. He recognized God had made a promise that when Israel turned its back on the Lord, God would faithfully chasten and deliver the righteous. If you want the historical setting, Habakkuk is living and Habakkuk is writing in the days of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Habakkuk is living and Habakkuk is writing in the days of Ezekiel and Daniel. And what Habakkuk was yet awaiting was the fact that God would judge the nation for its disobedience. We see such a great coverage of the events that happened on Friday, and it's being analyzed and psychoanalyzed to ad nauseum. And sadly, in the midst of that, you hear people who will say, couldn't God have prevented this? Why doesn't God keep these things from happening? Where is God in our time of need? Well, both the nation and the church have together said God is irrelevant. Both the nation and professing Christendom have said the Bible is antiquated and worthless. And we have substituted the thinking of men for the law of God, for his word. And then in our anguish and dilemmas, we think this is not right. I mean, after all, we're the United States of America. God must need us.
Why doesn't he do something to put us back in the place of prominence? And even in Bible-believing churches, the anguish on our heart is that God would save America. I sadly listen to military people who have gotten to the point where they say, I don't know whether it's worth defending the United States of America. The morale in our military is extremely low. Our culture is a reflection of Romans 1, where we've been given over to a depraved heart to do that which is inappropriate and a disgrace. And even in the church, even in the Bible-believing church, even in conservative evangelicalism, we are more concerned about our own personal comfort and well-being than we are for the glory of God. I fear the reason so many want God to save America is because we like that quality of life. We're overwhelmed by thinking, what would it be like not to have the blessings and the enrichment and the freedoms that God has so graciously given to us in the past? And unless you misunderstand me to be saying, I don't think a desire for those things is appropriate, then you're not hearing me. I am so eternally grateful for the privilege that God has given me to be part of this country and the blessings we've enjoyed. I am so grateful for the fact that we still have a freedom of speech that will allow us to say the convictions that God has given us in His Word. But where are those who are heralding that truth? Because we don't want our boat rocked. We don't want our comfort removed. We don't want to think about a loss of a pursuit of the American dream and living the Christian, the American way of life. So there's Habakkuk's perplexity. I pray. I ask God to do something. But the difference is Habakkuk had covenant promises that God would do something to restore the nation to Himself. We do not have such promises. There is only one nation on the face of the earth that can ever say, the Lord is our God. And it isn't because the people determined God, the Lord will be our God. It's because God graciously called that people to Himself. So the Lord responds to Habakkuk and says, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe it. Look among the nations, verse 5, observe, be astonished and wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if it were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth. God says, I've already been at work, Habakkuk. I'm the one that's moving in the affairs of the nations to accomplish my purpose. And then Habakkuk says, beginning in verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, has established them to correct. But your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and you cannot look upon wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than they? So here's Habakkuk's second perplexity. How is it God can take this lawless, wicked, group of people and use them to invade the land of Judah and to chasten the Israelites. See, Habakkuk understood some very important truth that you and I need to understand as well. Who is running the affairs of the world? See, we know the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, but the reality is God has established his sovereignty in the heavens, and his throne, his kingdom, rules over all. And not even the rule of Satan and his evil desires can ever thwart the good pleasure of God. And in this year, and with our concerns, God is still at work, and God is still moving behind the scenes among the nations of the earth to accomplish his purposes. And what ought to cause us to wonder and to marvel and be perplexed, like was true of Habakkuk, was how can this holy, righteous God use wicked, depraved creatures to accomplish his purpose? And the answer is that's all he's got to work with. How many are pure and upright in the sight of God? That's why if you're a Christian, God had to change the essence of what you are. And you still are not yet perfect. And what's so amazing is God is moving in the affairs of the world with a universe that is in rebellion against him. And he is still majestically controlling the affairs and accomplishing his purpose. So with that in mind, Habakkuk says now to our verses, beginning in verse 16, when I think about what's about to happen, I shake in my boots. It causes me to tremble. Because I, verse 16, must wait quietly for the day of distress. Habakkuk understood judgment was coming and that this judgment was an outworking of God's plan. And so in light of his comprehension, he provides us with his commitment. And he basically says, though there's no external props, that I don't see anything in the temporal circumstance that indicates God is blessing, God is here, and God is in control, I will still exalt the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The conviction of Habakkuk was that God is to be trusted. The conviction of Habakkuk is that the Lord is the one who provides that inner strength and fortitude for his people. For he says, the Lord God is my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he gives me a vigor and an energy and a vitality that'll cause others to stand and wonder. He is the one that gives peace and joy and fortitude and strength to his people in times of difficulty and distress. So what's the pedagogy? What are we learning? What's the teaching from this? Well, the first would be an understanding that God is in control. Why did the political situation turn out the way it did? Why is it that things like the Tea Party and all the other conservative movements haven't stopped the erosion of our culture? While it still may cause us to scratch our heads, we must be sure that we understand that there be no authority, but it be given by God. Didn't the Savior understand that truth even when he was before Pilate? The only reason you have authority over me is because my Father gave it to you. Isn't that why Paul said in Romans, the 13th chapter, be subject to whatever authority there is? Now, Paul wrote that when an emperor by the name of Nero was persecuting and putting to death Christians. It was a government that was hostile to the truth. And he says, for conscience' sake and the glory of God, be subject to the authorities that be, because you know God is in control. The affairs of the world and of the nations are all under his hand. Isn't that the beauty of Isaiah 40? Do you remember Isaiah 40? That the nations are like a drop in the bucket or dust on a scale, and that God merely blows on one and they wither away and perish? Isn't that the truth that we have? Paul's preaching on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, that from one God made all the nations to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their appointed times, that is, when they'd start to exist and when they no longer exist, and the boundaries of their habitation, how much world influence they would have, and which creature will ever alter or change what God has determined. Isn't that the great message that we have in Isaiah 46, where the Lord was rebuking the nation because their view of God was too common, too little? They thought of him as the pagan gods that surrounded them. And he says, recall this to mind, you transgressors. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not yet been done. I call a bird of prey from the east, or a man of my purpose from a foreign country. And as I have planned it, so I will do it. I am so grateful that God didn't just wind up the universe with fixed laws and stand back and see what's going on. But instead, he is intricately moving in the midst of all the affairs of the world to accomplish his good pleasure. God will faithfully fulfill his word. Now, have you ever thought about what that means? What is the promise that God has made when it comes to his working in history? And have you ever prayed the disciples' prayer, or the essence of that prayer that we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next request? Thy kingdom come. What does it mean for God to bring that promised kingdom? It means, like Habakkuk, we're waiting for a day of distress like this world has never seen before, and thankfully we'll never see it again. Isn't that what Christ stated in the Olivet Discourse, where he talked about the fact that God would be accomplishing his purpose, and it would include a coming destruction of Jerusalem, and it would be such a horrific event that when it unfolds, those who are in Jerusalem and Judea, don't even pack your bags, don't call your travel agent, just flee, because there will be a persecution on the face of the earth like has never existed before. What has the Father told the Son during this intervening time? Sit at my right hand until what? I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, we have sci-fi films and popular things that say, look at this, this is an Armageddon. But I want to tell you the biblical Armageddon is vastly different than anything that is being portrayed by the Spielbergs of the world. And God will gather all the nations of the earth to come against his people in Jerusalem. And then thy kingdom will come. If I'm a Bible-believing Christian, I need to understand that what God has promised for the future in preparation for the climactic judgment, the coming of the King of Glory, is days of great distress. Now, God's program for the church obviously dovetails with what he has promised to Israel, but there are different promises he's made to his people associated with the church. Because as Paul told the Thessalonians, he hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But during that time, like Habakkuk, the righteous will be like Lot and have their righteous souls vexed as they see the deterioration of the cultures of the world around us. I don't know about you, but I ache for my grandchildren and what yet awaits them. But instead of moaning and groaning, complaining and murmuring, I need to bear a good Christian testimony. And the good Christian testimony is one that says, my hope is not in the culture. My hope is not in the political decisions and the military might of our nation. My hope is in a God of grace. And it could be that he'll send another revival awakening to our land. But the only sad reality that that means is that his coming is yet further away. And so I'm between two rocks and a hard place. But the biblical prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. The biblical prayer is, thy kingdom come. And the biblical prayer is that while I consider what God has said the future holds, and it causes me to quake in my boots, that like Habakkuk, I might bear the right type of testimony. One that says, the trinkets and the blessings that are in this world and in the temporal are not what really matters. What really matters is the eternal. And what really matters is not what I have, but what I can give to provide people hope, joy, and encouragement for tomorrow. And that is the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. If there has ever been a time for God's people to have a greater sense of conviction about the authority and the veracity of God's word, we're in that time. If there has ever been a time where we see God removing all of the vain, worthless philosophies of men so that man is wringing his hands, he doesn't know where the answers are, and the Christian can come in with the light of truth, now is the time. But it won't be conveyed through the moaning and groaning and disgruntledness of those who profess to know God. It'll be conveyed through men and women who, like Paul and Silas, even while they were in the Philippian jail, could sing praise to God. It'll be made by men and women who seek to train their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because they know there is something more important for their offspring than whether or not they ever enjoy the American dream. It's whether or not they know Christ. It's whether or not they are founded upon the rock of God's truth. Whether or not we have communicated to them the inner fortitude that is essential to weather the distressing days that the Bible says are yet upon us. And whether or not, like Habakkuk, you and I don't just put up with it. You and I don't just bite our lip and endure it. But you and I have a peace which surpasses all understanding. You and I know the reality of the joy of the Lord to be our strength. You and I recognize that, like Habakkuk, the Lord God is my strength. And he gives me that vigor, that vitality, that I can run like the deer through the woods and the gazelle with all of its gracefulness. I can walk on those high places and hold my head up as I wait upon the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. And the bottom line is all associated with a statement that the Lord made to Habakkuk, found in chapter 2. And it's one of Paul's favorite Old Testament statements. The just shall live by faith. Notice he says in chapter 2, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right in him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Are you depending upon the Lord? Is he your rock and your refuge and therefore your ever-present help in a time of trouble? Or do you need some kind of outward prop and support to hold you up? If the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no vines on the grape harvest. If the culture collapses, says Habakkuk, I will still exalt in my God and rejoice in the God of my salvation. It's not the temporal things that matter, because our citizenship is in heaven. And what really matters is the deepening of our relationship with our God. Isaiah, at the end of chapter 40, said that people were going to stumble and fall even though they're strong and mighty young men. But the ones who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings like eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. These are troubling times. But it's the reality that is upon us because we have said God is irrelevant and unimportant. And the church, Christianity, by and large in America, has nothing to offer our culture because all we're trying to do is just be a happier, holier reflection of what our culture is clamoring after. We got to be seeker-friendly to all of the ills of our society. But what our culture needs is for the righteous to be light and to be salt. And that is to affirm again, sola Scriptura. The authority is in God's word alone. And the answers to our problems are sola Christa, only in Christ. Because even though our culture says there is no absolute, And as long as you're sincere, everything will be well. My Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I only have the message that our culture and our time needs to hear. And may God grant us the boldness to express His truth and the demeanor that says, in Christ, it is truly well with my soul. Father, I thank you again for your truth. And I pray that the things that have been said would be honoring to you. And I ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to take our eyes away from the affairs of the world and to focus upon your truth and your glory, that there might be a demeanor in our being that causes others to stand back and wonder, and that we would use those occasions, Father, to dispel the darkness, and Father, to provide light and hope to our generation. To the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.